Good morning. My name is Mark Gagline. I'm one of the pastors here, and I want us to pray in a little bit for our senior pastor, Pastor Carlton. He's going to be speaking at a Bible conference all week, so I think he's speaking 10 times this week at a church. So we want to pray for him and Carol that God will just minister to their spirits. And it's long, and it's a hard time to go sometimes and speak for 10 times and to allow God's Spirit to work through you. So we want to pray for them. And then we're going to talk today about David and Goliath. And I'm even going to say this out of the get-go before I even pray. I want you to just, if you need to write down your little Goliath that you are carrying around with you, just to put that on the side. And we're just going to put them on the back burner for a few minutes as we look into the Word of God. And so let's just pray and ask that God will speak to our hearts and our minds and encourage our senior pastor and his wife Carol today. Father, you are definitely a mighty fortress. You are a great and awesome God. You are our hope, and you've been our hope in ages past. You are majestic, you are powerful, you are mighty to save, and you do have the course and the plan of our life laid out before us, and in the end there is victory. So help us, dear Lord, to trust you, to just place our hope and our confidence in you and you alone. And I pray, dear Lord, today as you speak through Pastor Carlton, and this week as you speak through Pastor Carlton, I pray, dear Lord, that those hearers will hear the Word of God and that you'll give Pastor Carlton strength and energy to deliver the Word of God. And now for us, dear Lord, help us to open up our hearts and our minds to hear your Word, to hear your truth. And I pray most of all that I will get out of the way and I'll allow your Spirit to speak in a powerful way today. Amen. Today, as we talk about David and Goliath, and some of us may know it as David versus the giant or David versus the Philistine, I'm not going to talk about my giants. I know I've talked about my giants in the past, and I really don't even know if this is the focus of this story today, the giants, but as I mentioned before I prayed, if you got a giant that is overshadowing you right now, if you have a giant that is intimidating you, I want you to just take that little giant, put him in your back pocket for a while, and allow God's Word to speak to your heart. Now, this is where I've been as I have dealt with my giants, and even as we've been going through this series, but over the past couple of years, these are the questions that I've been asking myself. And you may want to write these down, and it's sort of the which came first, the chicken or the egg, and you'll see in a little bit. But this is the question I'm asking myself. Is my perspective, or how is my perspective shaping my heart? And how is my heart shaping my perspective? How is my heart shaping my perspective, and how is my perspective shaping my heart? Or maybe to put it another way, how is my heart allowing me to see life or the giants that I might be facing? Or how am I seeing life or the giants shaping my heart? As you know, Pastor Carlton had started a series here on David, and it's not really just about David. It's about trying to find a heart just like David's. And so I have to ask myself this serious question, and not a question that can be answered in 30 seconds. I need to take some time, and I need to think about it, and I need to pray about it. I need to ask that question, how is Mark Gagline's heart? And how is my perspective shaping my heart? You see, long before we even get to the story of David in 1 Samuel 17, I believe Samuel is laying the guidelines. He's laying
the story out in such a way that he is focusing on the heart and the heart of individuals, and specifically the heart of the future king, King David. And it's just begging us to examine our heart. There is also, I believe, a secondary issue that is related to the story of David and Goliath. And it's this. Am I doing too much thinking? When I was a drug and alcohol counselor, we used to talk about stinking thinking all the time. And I believe too many of us as Christians, we do too much stinking thinking. And stinking thinking comes when we are focusing more on our giant than we are focusing on God. When our perspective is all we can see is a giant, it leads to stinking thinking. But when we focus in on God and our perspective is on God and His goodness and His greatness and His bigness and His largeness, that removes all the stinking thinking. Or maybe another way to put it is, am I majoring on the minors? And minoring in the majors. I know for myself, and as I listen to a lot of Christians and I see a lot of churches, we're spending too much time majoring in the minors and minoring in the majors. And maybe if we would spend more time majoring in the majors and keeping our minors in the minors, maybe our hearts would be a little bit different. So if you got your Bible this morning, I want us to turn to 1 Samuel. And we're going to first start in 1 Samuel chapter 7, even before we get to 17. So take out your Bibles, and if not, you got a pew Bible in front of you, hopefully. And 1 Samuel, you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and then Joshua, Judges, Ruth. And you got the first book of Samuel. And as you think about your heart, I want us to see the heart and how it plays a primary role in the book of Samuel. So 1 Samuel 7, verse 3. 1 Samuel 7, verse 3. Notice this, it says, "And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel." He's just not speaking to one person. He's not just speaking to King Saul. He's not just speaking to King David. He's saying to the whole house of Israel. This is long before they even have a king. He says, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, if your hearts are right and your hearts are focused on the Lord and you are repenting, or you're turning your ways and you're turning your hearts towards the Lord, look what's going to happen. Then you will rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Asherahs and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve Him only. And He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So right away, Samuel's laying the groundwork for the whole assembly, for the whole nation of Israel, for all the followers of Yahweh, that their hearts need to be right and they need to serve the Lord. Look over at 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel 12. First Samuel 12, verse 24. Notice how this verse goes. Samuel is talking again, and he says, "Be sure to fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things He has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away." Again, Samuel's laying the groundwork that our hearts are important and our hearts need to be fully dedicated to the Lord. So notice 1 Samuel 13, which is where the basis of this series on David and finding a heart like David sort of starts. And notice in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. Notice what is spoken here. It says, "But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after His own heart and appointed him leader of His people because you have not kept the Lord's command." And here we see that God is after someone who has a heart after the Lord. It means a heart that is affectionate towards the Lord. heart that desires what the Lord desires, a heart that is bent on doing what is right and true and God-honoring. So as we get started this morning, before we ever look at that giant, let's ask that question, how is our heart? Is our heart shaping our perspective this morning? Or is our perspective shaping our heart? You see, one of the things as it relates to these giants out there, I think sometimes we have misidentified the giant. And for us as Christians, and today in the church, I see two huge giants that we may not even be thinking about. And the first one is salvation. Now, when I mention the word salvation, I know salvation means different things to different people. A lot of times in Scripture, actually, when the word salvation was mentioned, it didn't have to do with what we think of salvation in a spiritual sense. It had to deal with it in a physical sense. So being saved from the giant, or being saved from the Philistines, or being saved from our enemies. But as it relates to salvation in the big picture, this is the thing that I think we struggle with. Are we going to get saved God's way? Or are we going to get saved my way? And if we're going to say we're going to get saved God's way, that means we're going to have to rely on God's strength and God's provisions and God's resources and God's word and God's truth and God's desires. But if we're thinking about salvation my way, then I focus on my resources and my strengths and my abilities and my works. And obviously it relates to the biggest question of salvation is, how are we ultimately saved from the fear of hell and the realities of hell, and saved from our sin and saved from physical death and spiritual death? And ultimately it has to be God's way through His Son, Jesus Christ. But a second giant out there that I think so many of us ignore and we don't see is the giant of sufficiency. Again, are we finding our sufficiency in our own armor? As we will see, Saul had an armor and a suit. Are we putting on our own suit and our own armor? Or are we putting on God's armor and God's suit? Are we finding our sufficiency in Christ and Christ alone? Are we finding our sufficiency in God and God alone? These are powerful questions that I think all of us need to answer. You see, the biggest giant probably in our life is ourselves. Because I know Mark Gagline has a big worm inside of him. And I still, even though I'm saved spiritually, and I have the Holy Spirit who indwells me, I still live in this flesh, and I still struggle, and I still lose perspective. And so I have to ask myself the tough questions, and they're questions that resolve around my heart. One last verse before we look at the story of David and Goliath. Let's turn over to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16, because when we tell this children's story so often, and actually I haven't even heard the story of David and Goliath too often in an adult church service, too often it's in a children's service, and it's a children's story, but too often we don't set the groundwork. You see, the groundwork is set in 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16 and 1 Samuel 17 go hand in hand. It's a story about perspective. The perspective of Saul versus the perspective of David. The perspective of the nation of Israel, those who are living in fear, and the perspective of some in the nation of Israel who are living in faith. But in 1 Samuel 16, a couple of weeks ago, we noticed this verse in verse 7. It says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I had rejected him.' The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance," or literally, man sees the outward. But what does God see? God sees the heart. And then a few verses later, we have what I would call a hinge verse. It's a major crux in the story, and it's a transition from Saul to David. But it gets to, the heart of the matter, so to speak, and where God wants us. Notice in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, it says, "So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power, and Samuel went to Ramah." So David now has the anointing. He has the Spirit of the Lord. Verse 14, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit," or a tormenting spirit, or a dangerous spirit from the Lord tormented him. And so over the next few verses, like we learned last week, we have Saul who is depressed and discouraged. And we got David who is rising up. And as Saul is declining, we see David as a man of God, who can even encourage and support a king who has lost his way. So that sets the stage for 1 Samuel 17. Now the story of David and Goliath is huge. And it's huge because it is a large section in the book of 1 Samuel. In fact, if we talk about the wars of the nation of Israel, probably the first battle that comes to our mind is the battle between David and Goliath. In fact, it's probably one of the most famous stories, and one of the reasons it is because there is 58 verses dedicated to this. There is a lot of detail. Even Goliath, he gets two major speeches that is unheard of in Scripture. And the geographical and the physical detail is emphasizing something that is radically important to us as believers. And we need to dig it out this morning. In case some of you don't know the children's story, I'm not going to read it to you right now. We're going to go through the text, though, and we're going to bring out some of the key elements. But the Israelites and the Philistines, as you know in 1 Samuel, they've been doing major battles. And the Philistines, they had the weapons, they had the technology, they had the strength, they had the size. And so in the Valley of Elah, they were sitting there, and the Philistines were on one side of the mountain and the Israelites were on the other side of the mountain. And again, it's very interesting. We know Goliath, but the Scripture often talks about him as being the Philistine. Doesn't talk about him being the giant. Really doesn't even talk about him being Goliath. It talks about him being the Philistine. But this Goliath, he was huge. And some texts say he was 9'9". Other texts say he was 6'9". The point of the matter is he was a big man. And he wore a heavy armor. And he was a warrior. The text says he was a champion. He was victorious. And in those days, a lot of times the Philistines, the way they would fight their battles or their wars was one man would fight for the nation. And so since Goliath was so big and so strong and so mighty, he would call out in a mocking tone towards the Israelites. And he would basically be saying, if your God is so great and if your God is so big, why don't one of you from Saul's army come out and fight me? And if you win, then we as Philistines, we will be your servants. But if I win, then the nation of Israel will be our servants. This went on for 40 days. Which, as we will see, 40 days is very significant. And then whether God was using Jesse, or whether it was an accident or a strategy, but Jesse sent David. And again, we don't know for sure, but David, he was probably somewhere between 15 and 19.
a young man.
Jesse sends him to go check on his three older brothers and see how they're doing with this battle with the Philistines. And he's taking some food and some grain and some cheeses. But basically, Jesse wants to know how his oldest boys are doing. And so David goes off to investigate. And as he gets to the line of, I want to say the line of scrimmage, but the line of the battle, he sees and he hears for the first time this Goliath, who is mocking God, and he is defying the Lord Almighty. And he is challenging the Lord of hosts. And basically he is saying, your God is too small, but the gods of the Philistines, they are big. And when David hears this, the zeal of the Lord overwhelms him and overtakes him. And basically he's saying to the Israelites, why are we not out there fighting this giant? Why aren't we taking him on? His brother hears about this, and his brother basically says, David, something is wrong with your heart. Interesting. He says, you've got a wicked heart. You have a prideful heart. You just are here to show off. And probably the older brother did not understand the anointing, and he was probably jealous of the anointing. And so David obviously had a relationship with Saul, and he goes to Saul. And here's the ironic thing. Who should be fighting Goliath? King Saul. You remember in the story, King Saul stood ahead above everybody else. King Saul was probably a man of 6'6", or over 6 feet tall. He was a big man. He was God's anointing too, right? He should have been saying, I'm going to take on Goliath. So David goes to him, and basically Saul sort of laughs in his face a little bit and says, who are you? You're just a little boy. This is an experienced warrior. And here's where we see the perspective of David. And David says, you know what? I look back in the past on my short-lived life as a teenager. I look back on the past and as a shepherd boy. And I have seen the Lord do amazing things in my life. And I have seen the Lord deliver me from bears and lions and all these things. And I have seen the Lord give me mighty victories in the past. And I believe David's heart was so right that if the Lord had not given him those past successes, he would have said, you know what? The Lord of hosts is so great and he is so mighty. He will surely give us this victory. And then King Saul, probably without realizing it, gives him this priestly blessing. He says, go and may the Lord be with you. And so King Saul, before he sends him on his way, he tries to put on Saul's armor. And obviously, David is too small of a boy to wear King Saul's armor. And it's setting the stage for God's strength and God's resources and God's power and God's might. And so he puts on this King Saul's armor, and he realized, this doesn't fit. And by the way, some side note here, some of you are trying to put on other people's armors. Even what Christians are telling you, you should be putting on, and it doesn't fit. And so in all humility, he does what he knows best, and he says, I'm the Lord's servant, and I'm just going to get my shepherd's sling, and I'm going to find couple of nice sized rocks in the spring. And he takes them to the giant. He takes them to the Philistine. And basically they start shouting back and forth. The Philistine, the giant, is upset that here's what the Israelites are sending. Is this a joke or what? And he's getting angry and he's boiling. He's like, why are you sending me a boy? Am I a dog that you send me some stick out to play with? And David, I can see David just pointing at him and looking at him in the eyes and says, you know what? You have been defying, you have been challenging the Lord God Almighty and the army of hosts. And the Lord, He is the mighty one, and He is God, and your gods, they're little gods, but our God is going to be victorious. And this battle is not my battle, this battle is the Lord's battle, and you better watch out. because the Lord is going to give me victory today. And you know the rest of the story. With one little swing, hits the Philistine right in the forehead. He falls down, probably because he has such a heavy armor and he's dazed, and he falls down. David goes over and, in a nice kind of way, chops off his head. Huh? And the victory is his. So what can we see from a perspective standpoint? And I just want to walk us through some of these verses here so that we can see where God is at. Notice verse Samuel 17. Notice in verse 10. Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine words, Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and they were terrified. What's the giant doing to you in your life right now? Is your perspective such that the giant is too big and too powerful and too mighty and too defiant and too much of a champion? Or is your perspective that the Lord is great and big and mighty and in control and sovereign? And it's easy to find out what your perspective is. Are you filled with fear and anxiety? Or are you filled with faith and courage? Notice in verse 14 it says David was the youngest. And throughout Scripture we see that God loves to work with the youngest. God loves to work with the smallest. God loves to work with the weakest. God loves to work with the inexperienced. And what God is constantly telling me is that it doesn't matter how sufficient or strong or great Mark Gagline is. That's not what God's impressed with. God's more impressed with my weakness and my humility and my insecurities and my insufficiencies, because in that way He is able to be glorified and to be magnified. Notice verse 16 says, "For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand." 40 days obviously is a picture of testing and of trial. So we shouldn't be surprised as Christians, should we? Should we be surprised that there's giants in our life? That there's giants in the land? We need to look at it as a testing, a trial, an opportunity for what? For God to be glorified, for God to be magnified, for God to be victorious in our lives. As I mentioned in verse 17, it says, "Now Jesse said to his son David." And sometime I think it's good for us as parents to step back and say, how are we treating our children? How are we treating our grandchildren? Are we positioning them in such a way that God can work in their lives? And again, I don't know if this was strategic, if this was by accident. However it was, God used it to carry out His plan. So we need to know that God is constantly at work, and He's working in our lives, and He's working in the lives of our family members, and He's preparing the way, and He's got a plan. He knows what He's up to. Notice in verse 23, it says, "As the Philistine champion, Goliath, came out, he stepped out of the lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear." One of the things that it would be good to go back and look at, you see, this is a corporate issue. This is a national issue. We like to talk about the giants in our life. But one of the applications, the primary applications we're going to have to go back and look at is, what is it we are all afraid of? And again, is our perspective shaping our fear? Or is our perspective shaping our faith? Notice down in verse 32. It says, David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart." Isn't that interesting? Let no one have a downcast heart. Let no one's heart be discouraged. Let no one's heart be depressed on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. And then for the next few verses, as you will see, he talks about his confidence in past experience. And he knows the possibility is there. It's not like he's approaching it with a certain cockiness or arrogance or pride and saying, "I know that the Lord is going to work through me." But he's saying, just like Jonathan said a few chapters early, perhaps the Lord will give us victory. And this is a Philistine. This isn't a circumcised Israelite. This isn't someone whose heart is bent towards God. This is someone whose heart is bent towards other gods and evil. And he will give me victory. I love how verse 47 reads, and it says, "All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into his hands." That's the key moment, my friends, that we need to think about. Whose battle literally is it? Whose giant is it? Who is that Philistine? It's the Lord's battle, my friends. But if our perspective is focusing on it's my salvation versus God's salvation, or it's my sufficiency versus God's sufficiency, obviously it's going to be my giant. I think we need to give this giant to God. And we need to say, it is the Lord's battle. And it is the Lord who's going to be glorified. You see, if it's my battle, and if it's my giant, and if I win because I'm courageous, and I got the resources, then who's glorified? Mark Gagline's glorified. But if my perspective is it's the Lord's battle, then it's the Lord who wins, and it's the Lord who's victorious, and it's the Lord who saves, and it's the Lord who is glorified. So what are you going to do with this message? Are you going to focus on God's glory, or are you going to focus on your own glory? You're more concerned about God's fame and God's name and God's character, or you're more concerned about your name and your fame and your character? You're going to be a person of fear, or you're going to be a person of faith? You're going to cower in the corner, or are you going to be courageous in battle? You going to put on God's armor? Or are you going to try to put on your own armor? Are you going to rely on your own strength? Or are you going to rely on God's strength? It truly is the Lord's battle. It's interesting, with the 40 days of testing, this was day 41. Is this going to be your first day of victory? Or is it going to be one of those groundhog days, another 40 days of defeat and discouragement? And what are we, College Avenue, going to do with this message? You see, I think the primary application falls on us as a church. We need to ask ourselves, what is the Philistines out there? What is the giants that we as a church need to face? Maybe it's our economic issue that we're facing, the economy today, and how we are going to survive as a church financially. Maybe it's the giant of San Diego State University right down the road, and how we're going to reach them for Christ. And from a big kingdom perspective, You see, sometimes we even focus in on ourselves as a church, but from a big kingdom perspective, we realize that there's a lot of giants out there persecuting the church today. And truth is being eroded. People no longer stand for the Word of God. They stand for relevant truth. Relationships are falling apart. Marriages are falling apart. Families are falling apart. And what are we going to do in this kingdom, in this kingdom battle? Are we going to say the battle is the Lord's? And are we going to let Him fight? And are we going to step forward with faith and courage? Or are we going to cower in the corner with fear? There's obviously a lot to study in this passage and a lot to learn. But the last thing that I want you to know is the battle is not yours. The battle is not ours. The battle is the Lord's. Let us pray. Father, I hope and I pray that there was something in this passage and that Your Spirit was alive and speaking to us individually and speaking to us corporately. Something that will give us hope, something that will give us courage, something that will give us faith. And I hope that as we think about our perspective, that we will allow our perspective to shape our heart, and we will allow our hearts to shape our perspective. So give us those types of hearts that are bent towards the Lord, and bent towards God, and bent towards truth, and bent towards the kingdom of God. And I pray this in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ Himself. Amen.